cross you died for me to pardon my sin and set me free. Your mercy so great and love so true. My heart's desire is to know you, that I may know him who gave his life for me. My Abba Father, my King forever will be, that I may know him in whole, not in part. This is the deepest desire of my heart. Life's time is so short, the days are few. My desires and my plans, Lord, I give to you, to serve to the fullness my great King. Lord, I am yours, you're my everything. That I may know him who gave his life for me. My Abba Father, my King forever will be. That I may know him in whole, not in part. This is the deepest desire of my heart. Any burden, any trial you give to me, I know this your will, Lord, let it be. Give me grace, strength I'll need to toil and sow. When life is o'er, your joy I'll know. That I may know him who gave his life for me. My Abba Father, my King forever will be. That I may know him in whole, not in part. This is the deepest desire of my heart. Oh, Lord, on the cross you died for me to pardon my sin and set me free. Your mercy so great and love so true. My heart's desire is to know you.
And thank you, Sister Karen. That'll be our desire.
Right.
Certainly Paul's desire. Paul said he desired to know more of him. And I don't think we can know all there is to know about him. And I believe we're going to spend eternity learning about him, more and more about him. And he is so amazing that I don't think in all of eternity we'll ever exhaust all those things we could know about him. You don't have to stand quite yet, but take your Bible, if you would. Turn to Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3, and I'll give you the text here in just a moment. We'll kind of say a few words here before we have you stand up. Colossians chapter 3. This isn't strictly a Father's Day message, though I think it certainly is connected to it. We're going to continue in our series, actually, in Colossians 3. As I said, I'll give you the text in just a second or two. There are certain, if you'll learn this, this will be a big help to you in life, but there are certain truths in life and certain characteristics in life that if you'll learn them early and apply them consistently in your life, will give you a better life, a more prosperous life, not necessarily financially, but prosperous life, and will give you a much more peaceful life. You hear me talk all the time about the chaos and drama of life, and the reality is there are just certain truths, certain characteristics that if you will learn them early, young people, and if you'll continue to apply them consistently, older people, throughout your life, then God will bless you, and your life will be blessed as a result of that. Now, you might think, well, why doesn't everybody do that then? Because certainly everybody is not living that way, and we see a lot of miserable people in our time. So why doesn't everybody just learn these characteristics and then practice them? And the reason why that's so is because many of these truths that will so bless us in our life are not pleasant to our old sinful nature. And because they're not pleasant to our old sinful nature, it takes a certain level of discipline to apply them in your life. But if you'll exercise the discipline to apply them and live by them, then God will bless you and your life will be better overall. The return on them over time is worth the discipline and the effort that it takes to wrestle your old sinful nature to the ground and apply them consistently in your life. You with me so far? There's a lot of those truths, or at least a number of them. I don't know about a lot, but a number of those truths. And one of those that tends to especially be distasteful to our old sinful nature, but is essential to a happy life. No, I mean it. It is essential to a happy life, and especially essential to a relationship with the Lord. And that is this biblical truth concerning submission. And submission, the ability to be submissive or to submit yourself to another, is essential to a happy life, but it is certainly one of those things that takes discipline. Oh, come on, agree with me there. Submission is not something that comes natural to any of us. I don't care who you are. If it comes natural to you, you are a very unique individual, because with most of us, submission isn't there. Our first response is always, who do you think you are? I don't have to do that. Question everything. It is certainly the way we respond automatically. This much I know, though, if you and I will learn what biblical submission looks like, and if we'll consistently exercise the discipline to apply it and live by it in our life, it will bless you. It will bless you in school. It will bless you in work. It will bless you in your career, because you'll never have much of a career unless you learn some concept of submission or much of an experience in a workplace. It'll help you in your personal life. It will help you in your marriage, in your home, in your family, in life in general, if you will learn it. It will not only help you in life, but would you agree with me about this? It is essential, means you cannot do without it, if you're going to know the Lord. Right. And if you're going to have a relationship with the Lord, and if you're going to grow in grace and grow in the Lord, you must learn submission. Right. And I would submit, and I'll show you in a verse here in a little while, this truth, that is that you can't even be saved until you come to the Lord in submission. You must submit yourself unto Him. And if you're going to experience the joy of a saved life after that, then you've got to discipline yourself to live a life of submission unto the Lord as well. But it's not just in connection with the Lord. Most of us this morning that are saved, we'd say, amen, that's right. You know, kids need to submit. You know, and then, you know, those kids, they need to submit. They need to learn to submit. You know, and we need to submit to the Lord. All of us need to submit. That's right, preacher. But what we don't understand is this submission applies more than just in our relationship with the Lord. Submission is something that's essential to a happy life in every aspect of life. And it is one of those things that's difficult for our flesh. And as a result of that, as I said, it takes discipline. Do you not find that true? That it takes discipline to practice submission. We have to discipline ourselves to do it. But it's so essential and so important, again, to a saved life. I would also say this, that one of the great yardsticks, you want to know how mature you are in the Lord? You want to know how much you've grown in the Lord? Take a long, hard look at your submissiveness, or the type of submissive spirit that you have. Because I'm telling you, one of the great yardsticks that we can use to measure our Christian growth, that we can use to measure our relationship with the Lord, is just how submissive we are. And just how much we have the ability to submit. That doesn't necessarily mean that nothing ever bothers me, but it means I've developed the discipline to submit, because it is the right thing to do. And it's, again, one of the great yardsticks of how we measure just exactly where our heart is. As I said a moment ago, you can't even get to heaven until you learn some level of submission, because you have to submit yourself unto God's plan of salvation. Now, in our text this morning, Paul, the Lord, through Paul, is going to give us five truths concerning discipline. No, that's not right. Five areas in which we are to apply discipline. And then we're going to take those five areas. Paul gives us those five, and he's going to make one big point by using those five to illustrate it. And so we'll look at those five briefly, and then we'll make application at the end of that. And then we'll go home so Dad can sit in his chair, be fanned and pampered, while his children whisper how great he is in his ear. All right, so Colossians 3, if you've got that, find verse 18 if you would and stand. Colossians 3, verse 18. You know, the Romans used to do that backwards. They had a guy following around whispering in him how terrible he was, not how great he was. So I wouldn't do that, though. That wouldn't be good on Father's Day. Colossians 3. Look, if you would, in verse 18. Colossians 3, verse 18. You can already tell in verse 18, this is going to be a great message. Say amen. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You see those five areas? Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants. Then he says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. There's a connection. If you read all of chapter 3, he talks about all this body, life within the body, life within the church, about lying not one to another, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And he winds up that section in verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. And then it seems like he takes a side path when he starts talking about wives submitting and husbands. But then in verse 23, he brings it back again. He says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto the men. That sounds vaguely familiar since we just read verse 17. So it's obvious he hasn't traced a rabbit here. This is all connected. And so he comes back in verse 23 and says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. And of course, the idea is there's no respect of persons with God. We're going to work on this thought this morning for just a little bit. You'll never be blessed by being your own man. You'll never be blessed by being your own man. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing on our time today in his word. And Brother Collins, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Five truths concerning wives, husbands, children, fathers, and servants. And all five of these are about submission. Every one of them are. You may not see the word submit or submission in each of them, but each of them surround this idea of submission. Notice in verse 18, let's just get started. In verse 18, you notice the first truth concerning submission, and this is the truth concerning wives. In verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I think it would go without saying, we joke about it and laugh about it, but I think it would go without saying that this verse is not much appreciated in the day and age in which we live or the time in which we live. I would say that it's even hated by many. The world certainly hates this verse. They despise this verse. They don't understand it, but they despise it. But we don't care about that because why on earth would I take marital advice from the world of all people, because they are doing such an excellent job in marriage, so they must have something figured out. When most of them end up in divorce, I would find me a better source of information about marriage than the world or what the guy or the women at work think. I'd find a better source than that. It's not just the world, though, that has a problem with this verse. We have a thing nowadays, it's called Christian feminism. Those two words don't really go together. But there are those, even in churches, who don't like this verse or despise this verse. Many preachers won't preach on it. But it's still here. We've got to deal with it. It's in the book, Wives, Submit Yourselves Unto Your Own Husbands. The word submission, one thing you've got to remember, and this applies to all five of these areas, the word submission has nothing to do with superiority. And that should make absolutely perfectly good sense to us. It has nothing to do with superiority. It has everything to do with self-subordination. It is the subordinating of self. Submission is the act of willingly placing yourself under the authority and or the leadership of another without thought of superiority. That's where we get the idea of not superiority, but self-subordination. It is when I subordinate myself, submit myself to the leadership or to the authority of another without thought of whether or not this person is superior to me or better than me, because we're all equal in the eyes of God. So that has nothing to do with that. Husbands and wives are equal in the eyes of God. Employers and employees are equal in the eyes of God. We're all equal in that sense, but we all have differing positions and differing authority. This, as I said a moment ago, has nothing to do with the man being superior to the woman. And anyone who says that it does, doesn't know the scriptures because it's absolutely untrue. Look in Ephesians 5. We're going to be flipping over here quite a bit. To think that somehow submission means that the husband is in any way superior is to deny the very definition of marriage itself. In Ephesians 5, it says in verse 31. Ephesians 5. Well, actually, let's go to verse 21. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as in the Lord. And then he goes over to verse 31. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Please notice this next phrase. And they two shall be what?
One
flesh. How could I ever think that I'm superior to my wife when we were joined as one flesh in marriage? And to think that somehow the man is superior or greater or better than the woman is absolutely ridiculous, because she is me and I am her. If she is inferior, that also speaks of me as well, because we were made one flesh in marriage. In verse 32, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we see this mutual thing going on, mutual reverence and mutual submission and so forth. So to think that the husband is somehow superior, and I hate that I even have to say this, it just ought to make sense to us that the husband is not superior in any way. He just has a simply God-given different position. And to think otherwise is to deny the scriptures themselves. Submission is when a wife willingly places herself under the authority and under the leadership of her husband. Notice in the text in Colossians 3, verse 18, notice how it's worded. Wives, submit. What's the next word?
Yourselves.
Wives, submit yourselves. That phrase has a couple different applications, but let's just say it this way. It means make the choice yourself to submit. Submission is an act of the will. It is a choice when a woman willingly chooses to submit herself to the authority of her husband or to the leadership of her husband. Now, please listen to me. The military and marriage are not the same, right? And employer and employee and marriage, those things are not the same. There's a vastly different relationship between a boss and his employer and a commander and those under him. There's a vastly different relationship there than when it comes to a husband. A husband is not a boss. A husband is not a commander. He is a husband. And so it's a completely different type of relationship between those two things. But there is a parallel in that in both situations, it involves someone who is equal in person, but yet freely places themselves under the leadership or the authority of another. That's what happens when you go to work for somebody. You know, I've never worked for anybody. I've worked for some smart people, and I've worked for some not quite as smart people in my life. But I've never worked for anybody, and I don't mean this pridefully, I've never worked for anybody that I felt was superior to me in person, but I willingly submitted myself to their leadership. When I was in the military, I had some very smart NCOs over me, and I had some that weren't quite as gifted. You know, and I had some officers over me that were great officers, and I had some that were also not quite as gifted. But I didn't submit to them because I felt like they were superior to me, but because it was my place to do so, and I chose to do that. When you sign a contract in the military, you're choosing to place yourself under the submission of someone. And that's exactly what submission means. It has nothing to do with superiority. Now, in Ephesians 5, we read the same basic truths. Paul expands on them in Ephesians 5. Notice what he says in Ephesians 5, look in verse 22. Try not to get bogged down here. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. We read the same basic truths. Submission is when a wife, without thought of superiority, willingly submits herself to her husband's authority or leadership. Again, not because of anything of superiority, but because of an act of the will, a choice that she makes in her life. When did she make that choice? On the day she said, I do. And if you get married here at Calvary, you still promise to obey and to submit, because we won't marry you any other way, because you have to make that choice and that decision to do that. In Ephesians 5:22, notice what it says. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, does that mean that she has to now call me Lord? Well, I'd like it if she'd do that, but she doesn't have to do that. Does that mean she has to do everything I tell her to do? Does that mean, you know, I'm God in the home and you're going to do what I tell you to, woman? Well, it might be handy from the man's perspective, probably get old after a little while. I don't want a robot. I want a wife. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that she has to submit to her husband in the same way or in the same manner in which she submits to her Lord. How does a woman submit to the Lord? Well, a woman submits to the Lord the same way a man submits to the Lord. You know why a woman submits to the Lord? Does God force her to? Of Come on, does God force any of us to... if there's anybody that every one of us in this room this morning should be in submission to, it is to God himself. Listen, I don't care who you are. We're all under somebody's authority, and we're all under in submission to someone, and at nothing else, we're all in submission to our Savior and to our Lord. Or, no, we should all be in submission to our Lord. We're not all in submission, but we should all be in submission to him. Why do I submit to the Lord when he doesn't force me to? And I've said this before as a pastor. Sometimes I wish God would make us submit. I wish God would make people be here every time the doors are open. I wish God would make people do the right thing from a pastor's perspective. But God doesn't want that type of submission. He wants us to willingly choose of ourselves to submit ourselves unto his leadership. Let me get ahead of myself. That's the type of submission every husband should want. I don't want a wife that submits to me because she's got to. I want a wife that submits because she's willing to do so. So why is it that I submit to the Lord? And why does a woman submit to the Lord? I see how much my Lord loves me. And I see how he cares for me and how he protects me and how he's looking out for me and what he does for me. And because of that, it gives me this desire to willingly submit myself unto his leadership. Why wouldn't I submit myself to one who loves me and cares for me like he does? And so why does a wife submit? Because she chooses to do so in the same spirit and the same mentality. She does it of her own free will and obedience to the scriptures, not because someone forces her to. And she does it when she sees that a husband loves her and cares for her and protects her, provides for her, and therefore she willingly submits herself unto him. It's not a submission that's renegotiated every day. It's a submission that's made at the time of marriage. And we'll get to the husbands in a moment, but this is what submission is. It's when a woman willingly submits herself unto a husband because she recognizes that she has a man who values her, that cares about her, that provides for her, that looks after her. Not that she's incapable, but that's his position. Come on, are you with me so far? Somebody amen, because we're going to preach it anyway, but somebody amen. That's what she's supposed to do. Why does she submit to her husband? Not because she's forced to, and no man would want such a thing. But because, is it because he's smarter? Well, obviously. No. Is it because he's smarter? Because he's more talented? Because he's more gifted? No. That's not why she submits. That has nothing to do with superiority. Paul says in Colossians, she does so in Colossians 3 in our text, verse 18, because it is fit in the Lord. Because it is fit. It's proper. It's what the word means. According to God, it is his plan for authority in the home. We all recognize there has to be authority in any institution. Wouldn't it be great if you went to the Air Force and nobody was in charge? You know, I've said this before. Have you ever worked someplace where no one was in charge? I think the only thing worse than having an overbearing boss is working someplace where there is no boss.
Amen.
And there's got to be authority someplace in the home. Somebody's got to be where the buck stops. Somebody's the one who has to be accountable. And, of course, that's exactly what it is. And he's not smarter. He's not always more talented. He might be smarter. He might be more talented, but that's certainly not always the case. Sometimes she's smarter. Say amen, fellas. Sometimes she's smarter, has more ability and more talent. But she does so not because he's more brilliant, but because it's fit in the Lord. This is God's plan. You know, I've said this repeatedly. Every time I talk about this subject, I say this, and I mean it. I'm not just saying it to try to make it sound better. I mean it with all my heart. I can't express how much admiration I have for any woman who is smart and talented, who has the ability all on her own to take care of herself, yet in obedience to the scriptures, submits herself under her husband's leadership. Listen, see, fellas, you should amen there. To me, there's very little, there's not many other things that expresses more godliness than a woman who is smart and talented and has her own abilities and her own gifts, yet she willingly surrenders her leadership to her husband. Why? Because God said this is the way it's supposed to be. I think that's deserving of respect, and it's certainly deserving of an amen. I think it's certainly an example of godliness. Let me add this, young ladies, and I never miss an opportunity to say this when we're talking about this. When you look at a prospective husband, You better not just focus on how good looking he is or how cool he is or whatever the word is today or how nice he is or all those other things. You better think about this. One of the most important questions you can ask yourself whenever you're looking at a prospective husband is this. Is he the kind of man in his personal life? Is he the kind of man in his treatment of me, the way he talks to me, the way he listens to me? Is he the kind of man in godliness that I am willing to surrender to his leadership for the rest of my entire life? If you're looking for a husband, you better ask yourself, is this the kind of man that I'm willing to spend the rest of my days in submission to? And if the answer is no, or you're not sure, you better not get married. And if you're not willing to submit, you're not ready to be married. If you still think you're going to enter into this and do my own thing, and I'll tell my husband this and that, then you just need to stay away from marriage. You're not ready to be married until you come to the place in your life where you're willing to submit. And any husband with any sense, if you have a wife who's willing to surrender to you and submit her leadership to you, although she is smart and talented and gifted, but yet she could probably take care of herself in many ways, but she's willing to surrender to your leadership, listen, you'd have to be an idiot not to take advantage of her wisdom and her gifts and her abilities. Amen. Wouldn't you? I mean, you have to be foolish not to. Any man with any sense at all will listen to the input of a woman who is godly enough that she's willing to submit. He'll take advantage of her gifts and her abilities. He'll be a wise steward over his home by allowing her to do those things that she does best. You know, there's some things my wife does better than I do. So why not use my leadership to let her do that? And so the submission is the idea of someone who willingly, especially in this context, a wife who says, you know what? You know, it's not a matter of who's smarter. It's not a matter of who's gifted. It's not a matter of whose ability is. It's a matter of what's right in the Word of God. And the Word of God says that wives are to willingly, of their own free will, choose to submit themselves under their husband's leadership, which I would think, having never been a wife, I would think takes a certain level of discipline. Especially when you look back and say, I think he's making a mistake. It's always easy to submit when I agree. You know, I never have trouble submitting. Anybody who agrees with me, who's doing what I want to do, we get along all day long. It takes a lot of discipline to say, you know what, honey, I think we're making a mistake, but I'll do what you want to do. Amen? It takes a certain level of godliness. And young ladies, you better not marry a guy that you're not willing to do that with for the rest of your life. And so Paul says, first of all, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Then secondly, verse 19, you're not amen as much, so we'll move on. Secondly, you guys are afraid to amen. Verse 19. I'm just teasing. Secondly, we see the truth concerning husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Then secondly, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands are to love their wives, to exercise his duty of love toward her, to care for her, provide for her, protect her. He's to demonstrate love. It's not enough to say, I love you. That love is to be demonstrated. And it's demonstrated by a husband fulfilling his duty toward a wife, which again is to provide for her and care for her and protect her, so forth. That's his duty toward her. It's what we promise in the marriage vows, to love, honor, protect, defend, and so forth. That's all a part of it. He says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That word, it's a little bit confusing to us because of English. We look at in America today, we don't use words sometimes like they did in 1611. Doesn't mean we should get rid of our King James Bible. Just means we need to get a good dictionary. Right. It says, but be not bitter against them. It doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to be bitter against her. The word bitter, the word that's used here, is the same word that's used in James chapter 3, I think it is, where it says, can a fountain bring forth bitter and sweet water out of the same fountain? And of course, the obvious answer to that question is no, but the word bitter that's used here is the same word that's used there. It doesn't refer to me being angry at her. It doesn't refer to emotion in that sense. The word literally means an unpleasant taste. That's what it means in James when he says, a fountain can't bring forth good tasting water and bitter water. You know what bitter water is? That's that water that makes you screw your face up. You know, it's an unpleasant taste. It's something that is very unpleasant. It's foul. That's what the word means. And when he's talking here, he's not talking about my emotion toward her. It's not what it's referring to at all. It refers to that which is unpleasant. That's unpleasant to the taste, that creates an unpleasant reaction. And what Paul is saying is this, husbands, Love your wives and don't treat her in any way that is unpleasant. Don't treat her in any way that causes an unpleasant reaction. Don't treat her in any way that causes a bad taste in her mouth. Don't treat her in any way that causes her to question why she's submitting unto you. This is where Paul later on talks about the fact that we're to honor her and to respect her, treat her in such a way that she deserves. Peter says it better later when he talks about that I'm to treat her as a sister in Christ before I treat her like a wife. And we already covered this many times, and every time we do a wedding, we cover the same thing, and that is if there's any one thing that you learn, and we cover it in marital counseling, if there's anything that you need to learn is that you should always treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ before you treat each other as husband and wife. She is a sister of mine in Christ. She is a child of God. And therefore, I need to treat her in such a way that's not disrespectful, that doesn't cause her to be bitter. In Ephesians 5, look back over there again, Ephesians 5, look what it says in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He looks out for our best, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot and wrinkle and so forth. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so I'm to love her, and I'm to treat her in such a way that doesn't create bitterness within her. Now, because fewer people are willing to deal with this subject of submission today, and we don't hear it preached as much, I've noticed in books and magazine articles, one thing that's come up a great deal now is this thing we're hearing about concerning mutual submission. It's the Christian's answer to feminism, where now it's being taught and preached that the wife isn't supposed to submit to the husband, but there's supposed to be mutual submission. It's where we get this idea of 50-50 and mutual submission and so forth. I disagree with that in the context of authority. I mean, the Bible cannot be any clearer that the husband is the authority in the home and the wife is to submit willingly to his leadership. Having said that, though, there is a sense of mutual submission. And what I mean by that is, she is to submit to his leadership while he submits himself to her needs. He sacrifices, if necessary, his dreams, his wants, his desires. He sacrifices himself for her good. And so in that sense, there is mutual submission. Husbands, love your wives. How do you do that? By sacrificing yourself for her benefit. As Christ gave himself that he might present the church a glorious church, he sought the best for us and gave every ounce of his devotion for us. Amen. Which is why in Ephesians, Christ says he is the example to us as husbands on how we're to love a wife. And so this is about submission. Wives, submit yourself to his leadership. Husbands, submit yourself unto your wife's needs, to what's best for her. Submit yourself to your love for her, that you might seek her benefit. You with me so far? Amen. Husbands, love your wives and seek what's best for her. That's submission, isn't it? Come on, you don't have to be married very long as a fella. You know, I don't know what guys think about now when they get married because it's been a while for me. But, you know, I say that, but really we don't really change any. You know, before I was married, it's guns, cars, pickup trucks. Amen? It's all that stuff. You still have those same dreams as you get older. You just realize you can't afford any of them. You've got to finally come to grips with reality. You know, it's not going to happen. And when you first get married, it doesn't take very long to figure out as a man, you're going to have to surrender some of those things for her benefit. And so loving your wife is a form of submission, because we submit all those things to her for her needs and so forth. Third truth, Colossians 3:20. Everybody still with us? Amen. Colossians 3:20, third truth. Now, you'll all be able to amen this one, because we're off of you. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents. The Lord said that children are to submit themselves unto their parents. And that submission is then manifested or lived out by way of obedience. And you can't miss the last phrase, in all things. What does that encompass? Well, it encompasses all things. Children are to submit themselves and other parents in all things. The word obey doesn't simply mean that you do what they said. You ever studied the word obey? It's kind of a unique word, especially the one that's used here. It comes from a compound of two Greek words. You know that the largest compound on which the word obey is based upon is a word that means to listen, to hear. The second word that's used is the word, a Greek word, which means underneath or to be underneath. Is to be underneath while listening and hearing. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? It means more than conforming. It doesn't mean, okay, I stopped off, but I obeyed anyway. I did what you said to do. No, if you didn't listen, you didn't obey. If you weren't hearing, you're not obeying. And so the two words are connected. Together they mean to willingly place yourself in submission to, underneath, your parents' authority by listening. By hearing what they're saying and listening to what they're telling you and then willingly submitting. If you stopped off, you didn't willingly submit. And if you're arguing, you ain't listening. All right? So obedience means to listen, to understand, and then to willingly submit yourself to their leadership by doing what they say in all things. And until you do that, you're not in submission. Submission isn't simply doing what you're told. It's listening and hearing and then surrendering yourself. Now, are parents always smarter than their children? Are they always more intelligent? Well, when they're young, certainly. Listen, you can't even feed yourself yet. I'm at least as smart as somebody who can't feed themselves yet or dress themselves. So give me some credit. As they get older, though, you know, are parents always more intelligent than their parents? Are children always more intelligent than their parents? Does there come a point where maybe children grow smarter than their parents? Or maybe have the ability to learn more than their parents? Sure, absolutely. But there's a couple things you got to remember if you're in that spot. First of all, no matter how intelligent you are, you always need to remember that they taught you how to feed yourself, how to dress yourself, and how to walk, and how to do other things I don't even want to talk about. And so they taught you to do all these things for yourself. So no matter how smart you are, remember where you got some of that. But secondly, and here's the thing that every young person needs to remember, and that is that intelligence, education, or even a college degree is not the same as life experience. And that's the big difference between a parent and a child. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how many college degrees you are. Your parents have something on you that only comes with time. And that's life experience. They've been around long enough to know that I don't care how much sense it makes to you, it doesn't work. It won't work because they have the life experience to understand that. So can children be smarter than their parents or grow to be smarter than their parents? Sure, absolutely they can be. But you'll never catch up with them in life experience. And on top of that, it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't say, children who are not as intelligent as your parents, submit unto your smarter parents. It doesn't say that. It says, children, submit unto your parents in all things. And let me add this too, young people. You will never do well in life until you learn submission. Amen. You'll never do well in a career. You'll never do well in your job. You'll never do well in life until you learn submission. So regardless of any of that, children are placed themselves under their parents' authority by listening and obeying. Why? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. If you're saved today and you're a Christian young person, then you should want to do this because it's pleasing to your Lord. Are parents always right? Well, it depends on how you mean that question. In authority, they're always right. Do they make mistakes? Sure they do. Probably not as many as you make, but they do make them. But that doesn't matter. We're to submit under their authority. Paul expands on this in his famous passage in Ephesians 6. Children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. It's what God intended. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. You'll never do well until you learn to submit to your parents. If you want to know what kind of life you're going to have later, if you want to know what kind of relationships you're going to have later, if you want to know how prosperous you're going to be in life or how happy you're going to be in your life, look at your relationship with your parents. And the level of submission and willingness to submit to them that you have with your parents will be an indicator of where you're headed in life. Amen. Because God blesses this. Amen? Amen? Fourthly, the truth concerning fathers. Colossians 3, verse 21. The truth concerning fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, Junior, come up, Dad, you're discouraging me because you won't let me go out someplace. And remember, you're not supposed to provoke me, and I'm feeling a little provoked here. That's not what that means. Because if you said that to me, you'd be a lot more provoked by the time we were done. That's not what it means. Not what it means at all. The word provoke means to stir up or to agitate. And you can provoke someone either to evil or to good works. Matter of fact, it says later that we're to provoke one another unto good works. So provoke simply means to stir up or to agitate. It can be good or bad, depending on the context. If you notice in the text, in verse 21, the words to anger are italicized, which means the King James translators put that in there so that we might be able to better understand it. Whether it should be there or not, it doesn't really matter. It's not in the text, that's for sure. But the context certainly tells us this is provoking to a bad thing. It says don't provoke them so that they end up being discouraged. The word discouraged here means to lose heart. It means to give up, to lose faith. I think in this context, it probably means more so to lose the faith. Don't stir them. That doesn't mean we should never tell our children no because we're afraid it might cause them to lose heart. It means to control your emotions. No, you hear me? It means to control your emotions and your passions. Maybe better put, I know for me, control your reactions in such a way that you don't dishearten your children. You know, sometimes dads can react. Isn't that true? That's all to be controlled so we don't dishearten our children. We don't want to lose our children to lose heart in our faith and the things that we believe. I think probably the one thing with fathers that disheartens children more than anything else, and it's the same with women, is consistency. Don't turn your children off on the faith by your own inconsistency. If you're going to be a Christian, be one. If you're going to go to church, go to church. If you're going to serve God, because nothing will turn them off quicker than inconsistency.
Right.
Don't dishearten them. And so he says, fathers, don't provoke them. In other words, submit, listen, and I'm move on, we'll get this last point. Submit the control of your emotions. Submit the control of your reactions. Submit the use of your authority to the Lord and be consistent so as not to provoke them to be disheartened. Amen?
Amen?
Hard enough to raise kids without us purposely disheartening them. We need to control our emotions, fellas, our temper, our reactions in such a way. Of course, wives need to do this as well, but it's addressed here to husbands. And be consistent. Dad, you should be leading the way in your faith.
Amen.
And if you're letting your wife do it, you are dropping the ball and not doing your job.
Yep.
Be consistent, because you will dishearten not only your children, but your wife. No husband should be a boat anchor to anybody's faith.
Amen.
Should not be. We should be leading the way. And then fifthly, concerning servants and employers, and we're almost done. Servants and employers. He says in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. Now we don't have servants, bond servants like they do in Bible times. So the obvious application is employers. You may feel like a bond servant, but you really aren't. Now, if you're in the military, you can't just quit, but if you're a civilian, you can. And unless, of course, you've gotten used to eating and sleeping indoors, and you might want to think about that before you do it. But we're not bond servants in that sense that the Bible talks about. But the obvious application is employees and employers. I am to submit myself. If I'm going to work for a man, I am to submit myself to his authority. As long as it's not illegal, doesn't violate the scriptures, I'm to do my job and do what he says. You know, it doesn't matter if it makes sense to me. It doesn't matter if he appreciates me. It doesn't matter if everybody else is pulling their weight. It doesn't matter if I'm the only one that gets these rotten jobs. It doesn't matter if I'm the only one that he does this to. None of that matters. I'm to submit because he is over me in authority. Well, you don't understand how much I get paid. Doesn't matter. Did you agree to work? Well, there you go. Then you're to do your job and submit to him. You don't strike. Is he paying you what he said he would pay you? Well, yeah, then shut up and go to work. Or go find you a better paying job. One or the other. Because you're to submit to his authority. And this is what we're supposed to do. And once again, why do we do this? Because he always appreciates us? Because my boss is just such a swell guy. Is that why we're to do it? Because he pays me like I think he should? Is that why? No, we do it because of our Lord. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing whom? God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I'm to work for him like I'm working for my Lord. As I submit to his authority. Then he goes on to say this in verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord. If I serve him like I'm supposed to, God will take care of me. God will bless me. And God will honor that. In Ephesians 6, flip over there quickly, and we'll make some application and quit. Ephesians 6. You know that God will take care of your employer? Did you hear that? If you work as unto the Lord and submit yourself to his authority and you serve like you're serving the Lord for God's glory, not your employer's glory, but for God's glory, God will take care of you and God will take care of your employer. You say, well, it doesn't seem like God's taking care of my employer. He will. Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of heart, as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive the Lord, whatsoever he be bond or free. And ye masters, listen, boss, do the same things unto them. Forbear threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, and neither is in respect of persons with him. In other words, he might be your boss, but with God, he's just a man. And God will deal with him in his time. So we're to submit servants, employees, unto our employers. Amen? These are those five areas. Let's make some application real quick and we'll quit. It should be obvious, this whole passage in Colossians 3 is about submission. It's really about submission from verse 1 all the way through verse 25. In verses 1 through 16, he applies it within the church body. He talks about forbearing, putting up with one another, lying not to one another, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, treating each other like brothers and sisters in Christ, submitting ourselves to one another. No, submitting ourselves to the church and then to one another within the church. And ends up in verse 17 where he says, in the church context, everything that we do here to one another and around one another and in submission to our church as a whole, in verse 17 is to be under the glory of the Lord. We're to do it as unto him, serving Christ and submitting to one another in the church as unto him so that God might get the glory from it. God gets no glory from a church that's in rebellion, but from a church that is submissive one to another and cares about one another and looks out for one another. And then beginning in verse 18, Paul takes that same sense of submission and forces us to take it home with us so that we can apply it in our home and in our marriage and in our family and in our workplace. And he forces us to take it home so that we might apply it everywhere. In verse 18 and 19, we're to apply it in our marriage. In verse 20 through 21, we're to apply it in our families. In verses 22 through 25, we're to apply it in our employment. And we see the same basic conclusion in verse 23 that we saw in verse 17. We're to do these things so that God might receive the glory. Amen. Because God gets no glory from rebellion. Right. He only gets it when we submit in our respective places and positions and serve as unto him. You know, this is not the only place that the Bible talks about submission. It talks about in every aspect of life. We won't turn to these for the sake of time. It talks about faithful servants of God. 1 Corinthians 16:16, it says that you might submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. He says among those who serve God faithfully, we're to submit ourselves to one another. In Hebrews 13:17, it talks about pastors. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul as those that must give an account. In 1 Peter 2, it says this concerning the government. Lord, help us. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. Now, obviously, we're to understand that we're to obey God rather than men. And if government violates God's word, then we're to obey God. But as much as with this in us, we're to submit to government. We're to submit to one another as God's people. In 1 Peter 5, it says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you submit or are subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. And so we can read other verses. And the point of all this is this. There's not an aspect of our life in which submission does not affect us. Is to be a part of it. Whether you're at work or at school or whether it's the police officer or whether it's the governor or whether it's whoever. Submission is a part of our life as saved people. The basis of the godly Christian life. Well, one of the bases of a godly Christian life is submission. You'll never be godly, you'll never grow until you learn the discipline of submission. By seeking His will, not our own. God doesn't ask us to be rebels. God doesn't ask us to live by our own code. God doesn't ask us to have our own religion. God doesn't ask us to do our own thing. That's rebellion. Everybody goes around, well, I got my own religion. No, you're a rebel. Who refuses to submit himself or herself to the Word of God. You don't have your own religion. You're just doing your own thing. The entire saved life, though, rests on submission and having a submissive spirit. Romans chapter 10. We'll wind this up. Romans 10. You know, there are people sitting in churches. I say this every time we talk about this subject. There are people sitting in churches who could be so used of God. They got gifts and talents and abilities that could be used of God. If they would just stop it and finally submit themselves and be obedient in every area of life. But they just won't do it. Well, I'm not signing this. I'm not living by that standard. I'm not coming all the time. I'm not going to be here. I don't think I got to. Well, you're never going to be used. Never. Never. This isn't some chapel or something where you just show up every now and then. Now you get to serve. It doesn't work that way. We want people who have a submissive spirit. Because this is the basis of the entire Christian life. First of all, this morning, you can't get saved. And the reason if you're not saved today, you're not saved, is because you have not submitted yourselves unto the gospel. In Romans 10, Paul says this in verse 1, Romans 10. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God of Israel is they might be saved. He says, oh, I wish my people would get saved. He says, I bear record of them. They have a zeal. They like to talk about God a lot, but not according to knowledge. They don't understand the scriptures. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's plan of saving us, going about establishing their own righteousness, they have their own religion. Here's why. Because they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Listen, you can have your own religion if you want to. You can have your own way, do your own thing, live by your own thoughts, be your own man. You can do all of those things if you want to, but you will never be saved, and you will never escape hell, and you will never escape condemnation, because God only has one plan of salvation. Until you submit yourself to that, you will never be saved.
Amen.
And at the end of the day, I guess in some sense we could say that every man who ends up in hell will end up there. Every person that will be a result of the fact that they're unwilling to simply submit themselves to God's plan. 2 Thessalonians 1 says that they will be in flaming fire as God takes vengeance on them because they would not obey the truth of the gospel. They wouldn't just submit themselves. They wouldn't say, God's right, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner, I need to get saved, I'll submit myself to God's plan. You can have your own religion if you want, but it's going to lead you right to a devil's hell. That's where it's going to lead you, unless you submit yourself unto Him. So until you learn submission, you can't be saved. Then once we get saved, we're to submit to the Lord in our lives. James 4. Once we get saved, then we're to submit to the Lord in our lives. James 4 says this. James 4, verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Submit yourselves therefore. Listen, if you're struggling in your saved life and it seems like the devil's always getting victory over you, the devil's just wearing you out, I know he's hard on all of us. I get that. But you want to know one of the reasons why he's harder on some people than he is others? Just read verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? You want another one of the greatest ways to help get victory over the devil in your life? Submit yourself unto the Lord. He's not, listen, the devil's not fleeing because you're resisting in your great power. Because the more you submit, the closer you get to the Lord, and the more he fears him. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He goes on in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Once you get saved, you've got to learn to submit yourself unto him. Just obey. No, it's so frustrating. Just obey. Just submit. It gets so weary, doesn't it? Hearing people say, well, you know, I'm trying and this is happening and we're just so busy and I got this going on. It's, well, welcome to life.
Right.
What'd you think when you got saved? Life would just stop? It takes discipline.
Amen.
You know why people are here all the time? No. Do you? Do you know why there are people here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Because they have a desire to submit to the Lord and they exercise the discipline to do it. You know why there's people show up for 10 o'clock on Sunday school? Because they exercise the discipline to get out of bed, get here, so they can bring their kids to the house of God. Because they want to be submissive to the Lord. Why is it that we dress the way we do, act the way we do? Why is it we do what we do? It's because we've got nothing else to do. No, it's because it takes discipline. I don't know if you know this or not, but my flesh doesn't enjoy rolling out of bed early on a Sunday morning any more than anybody else's does. And mine probably rolls out about as early as anybody in here on a Sunday morning. But I do it because you have to discipline yourselves, because I want to obey him.
That's right.
And I want to submit to him. We need to discipline ourselves to do so in our saved life. And we certainly need to do it in church. That's all of what Colossians 3 is about. We're to submit to one. You know why we get along so well as a church, even though we're different? And I'm not saying, you know, we never have any disagreements. Because we've just learned to submit to one another.
Yep.
We've learned to just go, well, okay. Is it because we always agree, all of us, on everything? No, you're wrong sometimes. And so it's not always because of that. It's because we've learned that there's something more important here.
Right.
And you know, and I'm not going to tear stuff up. I'm not being asked to violate the scriptures here. You know, we're just going to get along and go along and serve God. It's fit in our marriages. You'll never have a happy marriage without submission. It's fit in our homes. You'll never have a happy home without submission. If you don't think that's the case, get one teenager out of God's will. You'll never be happy in your job. I'm telling you, you want to know why so many men are unhappy in their work? It's not largely not because of their boss. It's because they themselves have never learned submission. They couldn't work for the Apostle Paul because they'd never learned submission in their life. You say, well, preacher, you understand. I'm not saying he's a great guy. I'm saying as a Christian, no, we're supposed to have the ability to say, I'm going to willingly submit myself as unto the Lord. Because it's right. And I'll let God deal with him. Listen this morning. We normally don't talk about submission on a Sunday morning like this, but it's in the book. And so I thought we should submit to doing that. If you're here today and you're saved, and you know you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're never going to grow any farther than your level of submission. Whatever your level of submission is, that's as far as you're going. You're never going to grow any farther. Because there's always going to be something. There's always going to be a reason. There's always going to be your opinion and your thoughts. The best thing that would help you in your saved life would be for you to kneel down at an old-fashioned altar and say, God's got all of me. What could be wrong with that? God's got all of me. Whatever God wants, I will do. I am just going to settle the issue today. Who my life belongs to. It belongs to him. If you're here today, maybe you're saved, doing pretty well, but there's one area in your life in which you're struggling with submission. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, there's this thing you want me to do. There's this thing I need to stop doing, and I've been holding back. God, forgive me. I want to surrender that to you today. If you're here today and you're not saved, more than anybody in this room, you need to say, God's right. I'm wrong. I need to be saved. And I need to just quit playing around and coming up with thousands of excuses and just say, I know what I need. I need to be saved. And just submit to it once and for all. And then go forth and live a life of submission unto him. We'd love to help you. When the invitation starts, if you just come, we can take a Bible and show you how to get started, how to surrender to the gospel so that you might have the life God intended you to have. Why don't you stand with me?